I just get to read the scripture this morning, and it's from John chapter 1, just verses 1 through 5. We're doing a deep dive into this familiar text, perhaps, to some of you, and it's found in page 833 in the Pew Bible in front of you, and I'll be reading those words for us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mike. And good morning, church. Let me say that again. Good morning, church. There we go. That's more like it. Hi, good morning. My name is Sebastian. I'm one of the pastors here. And whether this is your first time, here, let me just organize this real quick because I got a big Bible and a small music stand, so I'll make it work. Yeah, I just want to say, I want to welcome you to our church. It was a bummer that last week we couldn't meet. I was very sad, but I'm glad that the Lord has allowed us to come this morning and gather together. And so if you are new, I would just want to say, I would love to meet you today. Please don't leave without maybe saying hi to me. I would love to connect with you and hear your story. And also my hope is that as you come and visit us, that you would experience the Lord's embrace through his church this morning. Also, if you have been here a while, like maybe you've been here for 10 years, I just want to say that I'm excited that we get to do this as a family and that we get to dive into God's word together. Now, with that being said, before we start, friends, can I be honest with you? I need the Lord's help. So I want to invite you to come to the Lord with me in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day that you have given to us to come and gather as your people. Father, I pray that this morning you would help me as I give an exposition of your word, Father, that my words would be very few and that your word would be what penetrates our heart this morning. Father, through your spirit, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds so that we may be able to receive what you have prepared for us. We need you this morning. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, I just want to have my timer here. Awesome. Well, if you grew up kind of like me, maybe going to church all these years and maybe your family didn't follow the church's calendar, then when you hear the word Advent, probably what you think is maybe this is a special or a fancy Christian word that we use to talk about Christmas. Maybe this is, you know, the way that the churchy people talk about the season of Christmas, where we gather with people and we have good food and we sing good songs like Feliz Navidad and all that. You know the songs, right? Right? Like maybe this is the time when we get to do that. And the word Advent is just the word that the church uses for Christmas. Can you relate to that? No, maybe. Maybe I'm the only one here. But historically, the church has used this season to remember something that is important. That is that Jesus the Christ has come. That he was born as a baby and that he came and he preached the gospel and he came to establish his kingdom here on earth as Matthew tells us in his gospel. But not only that, in this season of Advent, we also get to look forward. So it's looking back and also looking forward because we know that one day Jesus will come in all glory, with all authority, and all power to make all things right, and get this, to finally, fully, and forever consummate his kingdom here on earth. You see, this season reminds us of something that we know to be true, and yet we often forget. And that is that we live in this tension. in this gap, in this in-between. You see, in seminary, they would teach this, and they would call it the already and the not yet. I don't know if you're familiar. Maybe you have heard that before, like already and not yet. You see, in this season of the already and not yet, we know, as we look around, that the world is not the way that it was meant to be. That as we look around, we can feel the tension, this weight of brokenness around us, this weight, this crushing weight of darkness that is within us. As we look around, we look and we see that something's not quite right. And you know how I know this? Because all of us in this room, we all have something to complain about. We all have experienced pain and sorrow and grief. And so Christians and non-Christians even alike, we can acknowledge this reality. The world is not the way that it was supposed, that it's supposed to be. And friends, it is precisely in this season of waiting that our hearts truly learn what it means to wait. When we step into this gap, this reality, our hearts are awakened to the reality and the heartache that God's people always felt. This deep longing to see Jesus come and make all things right. And you see, this longing points us to the reality that the coming of Jesus is the true fulfillment that all of history has anticipated. And if we're honest, this anticipation includes all of our experiences of anxiety, of doubt, and even frustration. You see, Jesus the Christ stands in the middle of all of history, and everything that humanity has waited for ultimately is pointing us to his arrival, which then that's what we do this Advent season. When you take the word Advent, you look at the Latin, it simply means arrival, the coming. And this is what we get to as the church. Remember, this is what starts the church calendar, the birth of Jesus. And you see, this Advent reshapes the way that we wait on the Lord. You see, in our seasons of grief and pain and disappointment and even disillusionment, all of it is transformed not so much by what we are waiting for, but more by who are we waiting on. You see, we no longer wait in despair or darkness. Now, because of Advent, we wait with hope. And there is peace, and there is joy, and there is love. That, as some people might say, that there is the light at the end of the tunnel. And you see, this is why we're starting our new sermon series today on Advent. We have titled the series, The Light Shines. And so for the following weeks, we're going to be unpacking what John writes in the first chapter of his gospel, the first half of chapter 1. And you'll hear from me, from Mark Bergen, and even Josh Bashan as we unpack what John is telling us. It's almost like he's screaming at us that the light, and this is the big idea for our sermon series. We will be unpacking this for the following weeks. That the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And this morning, this is precisely what we will get to see, because John, my friends, is, in my opinion, the book that has probably the highest level of Christology, maybe apart from Hebrews. Because John spends all his energy and all his words in telling us this is who Jesus is and this is what he came to do. And John's point in all this is to point you and I and all of his original readers to the most important truth within Christianity. And this truth is wrapped in this question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You see, if we miss the aim of John, then we will miss the entire foundation of our Christian faith, which is why John spends so much time telling us this. Even in John 20, he closes the book with these words. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these," he says, "are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." You see, John doesn't want you and I to miss this because, friends, this is literally a matter of life and death. This is what in seminary they would call a first-order doctrine. Who is Jesus? John wants to, he wants us to know and to understand who Jesus is correctly because he knows that there is no life and there is no light apart from Jesus, which takes us then to our big idea this morning. So if you're taking notes, you're more than welcome to write it down. This is what I believe John is communicating to us in these verses, that Jesus is the revealed word of the revealed word who gives life and brings light. Jesus is the revealed word who gives life and brings light. And as we unpack that together this morning, we'll take the first verses of chapter 1 together and we'll split them in three. We'll get to look at verses 1, 2, and 3 together as John talks about the word. And then we'll dive into verse 4 to talk about the life. And lastly, verse 5 to talk about the light. So it'll be pretty simple. The word, the life, in the light. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I hope that you came with your Bible to church. I would love for you to open it to John 1 and follow with me here. I will confess, there's nothing sweeter to my ears than to hear those pages flip. So I want to encourage you to stay here in the Word with me as we dive in into John 1:1. He begins with these words. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." You see, John begins using intentional words here for a reason. He's not just waiting and thinking, waiting for words to pop out in his brain, but he has intentionality behind the words that he uses. You see, in the beginning, he begins, "In the beginning was the logos." That's the Greek word for word. Now, this is one of those words that is just impregnated with so much meaning. In fact, scholars that teach Greek, they would say this word has a wide range of domain. And the way that you know how the author, the writing, is using it is by looking at the context. And this is precisely where we then begin to see what John is thinking, because he is considering his context. Who is going to come to read these words? And you see, at that time, when John was writing the gospel, giving an account of the gospel of Jesus, Christianity was encountering the fullness of this Greco-Roman world in which a lot of philosophical and religious ideas were being challenged to the point where even the identity of Jesus was being challenged. So you see, what John begins to do is he says, "Let me reframe this for us, because I'm going to start challenging your framework." Now, if you are a Jew who would read these words, you would hear, "In the beginning was the Word." And you would immediately connect those words to the words of Moses in Genesis 1. And so you would think, if you are a Jew, you would think this logos refers to this powerful speech that comes from God. When God said, "Let there be light," and light was. When God created out of nothing by the power of his word, right? This logos is this powerful speech. That's what you would think if you were a Jew. Now, on the other side of the coin, if you were a Greek and you had this Greek thought, you would immediately think that the logos that John is talking about is not quite just powerful speech, but it's this reason, this logic, this big philosophy that helps you understand and give and attribute meaning to the world in your reality. And so you would think, of course, the logos is talking about this concept, this logic, right? Logic, logos. And we see that John challenges both of this to make one crucial point. And this point will hold everything together in this passage. Because to the Greek, he would challenge them and say, you see, this word that you revere so much, that is so powerful, this speech of God that created things out of nothing, you see, it's not just simply speech, but it's actually a person, and his name is Jesus. And then to the Jew, then he would say, to the Greek, he would say, you see, this reason, this meaning that you attribute to the universe through your logic, this is not just a concept, but this is a person. And his name is Jesus. You see, John is challenging all these worldviews because he knows that Jesus truly is the full revelation of the life and light. And John wants all people to come to know the real Jesus, the person of Jesus, which is why in verse 2, he doesn't say it, but he says he was in the beginning with God. Now, you probably, when you heard in the beginning, you also made that connection. Your ear immediately made that connection between the words of John and the words of Moses in Genesis 1. And there's a reason for that. You see, John wants his readers to understand that just as the in the beginning God created, also in the beginning the Word. He highlights that the Word has no point of origin. The Word didn't come into existence, that the Word was before the beginning, and the Word also created, which is why in verse 3, he would say, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, in the Greek, this beginning, you can literally take it, and it'll take you to as far back as you want to push this beginning when it happened, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever ago, the Word already was. Meaning that before time and space and matter came into existence, the Word already was. Athanasius of Alexandria, who was a bishop in the second century, he put it in one simple and beautiful sentence. He just said, there was never a time when the Son was not. Think about that. There was never a time when the Son was not. Which is why, friends, in John 8, Jesus says, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. You see, the Word was before Abraham, before Moses, before Adam, even before the beginning. That's what it means to be eternal. And you see, John tells us that this Word is eternal, was with God in the beginning. And he says this in the second part of that verse, that the Word was with God. Speaks of the distinctiveness of the Word. You see, this means that the Word was face to face with God the Father, experiencing maybe a type of relationship that you and I might have a hard time understanding. This type of relationship that is eternal and perfect, that they experience perfect love and perfect intimacy without beginning and without end, that's kind of hard to grasp. And yet John tells us that there is a distinction between the Word and God the Father. But make no mistake, he says there's a distinction, but not that there is a difference, not that they are different. Because in the following sentence, he tells us why they're not different, because he said, and the Word was God. The Word was divine. You see, the essence of the Word and the essence of God the Father are the same. They share the same divinity. And John makes this explicit. He doesn't want you to miss this. See, he says, Jesus is truly God. Not that Jesus is like God. Not that Jesus is like this little g God. But he says, Jesus is God. Truly God. This matters because the foundation of Christianity, of your faith and my faith, depends wholly on the true identity of who Jesus is. If we don't get this right, then we don't get Christianity right. And if you didn't know this, this year actually, the church celebrated the 1,700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. This creed was created to fight against the heresy that was being spread at that time, which was known as Arianism, which believed that Jesus at one point, the Son, the Eternal Son, was created. And so this creed was formed. This is how the church put together in a statement what the Bible has revealed about Jesus. And so they said it like this. They put it like this. They first begin with, we believe this about the Father, but then they say this about Jesus. The creed says, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages. Get this. Light from light, or God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. Through him all things were created, were made. Friends, this is of first importance for John, because he wants you and I to receive the full revelation of who Jesus is. Which this is the reason why even in this other book that he wrote, 1 John, he begins with these words. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. You see, John wants to make the real Jesus known because he knows that the only solution that is sufficient and effective to fight the darkness that you and I encounter is Jesus himself. And so I have a question for you this morning. As you consider this, I want to ask you, do you know the real Jesus? And hear me, I'm not talking about the Jesus that we make in our own image that agrees with what we believe and what we say and what we think. I'm not talking about the Jesus that is presented in other religions as just the messenger of God, or the Jesus that is the brother of Lucifer, or the Jesus that is simply the archangel Michael. I'm not talking about a fake Jesus. I'm talking about the Jesus that is revealed in God's word. Do you know the real Jesus? And I want to ask you, if you don't, what is holding you back? Is there anything that is holding you back from coming to Jesus? Listen, if we're honest this morning, you and I acknowledge that things are not the way that they're meant to be. And we feel the weight of it, the crushing weight of the darkness that surrounds us, and even the darkness that is inside us, this brokenness. And friends, there is no hope apart from Jesus. There is no life apart from Jesus. There is no light apart from Jesus. But get this, if that was the end of the story, man, what a bummer. This would be a depressing Sunday, right? But John has something beautiful for us. We're reminded that we're not left in a state of deadness and despair and darkness because, he says, there's life. Listen to what John 4 says here. John 1:4, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, I remember... I'm going to take you guys back a little bit with me. When I was like about 10 years old, my family always went to church, especially my grandfather. And my grandfather always, and friends, when I tell you always, like I mean it, always took me to church with him. And a lot of the times the conversation went like this. We're going to church. I don't want to. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Do you guys do that with your kids? Right? And the beautiful thing is I see the fruit of that now. Isn't that beautiful? So I remember my grandfather taking me to church with him. And I remember this Sunday morning that the teacher was teaching on Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And we were covering about the fact that God created. He created Adam, right? Like kids, for those kids that are here, right? Do you know this story? Like God created Adam, and then Adam, or God told Adam what? Hey, you can have all this fruit, but there's one fruit that you should not have, because if you have it, you're surely going to die. You guys remember that story? Kids, maybe? Maybe they're distracted. Well, I remember hearing this and thinking to myself, whoa, well, now I have a ton of questions. And parents, you know how that goes, right? Like, your kid sometimes is going to ask you things, and you're like, how did you get there? Like, what was going through your brain? What is going on? Now I have to go and find an answer for you because I don't know, right? So I remember asking my teacher, I'm like, I have questions, but I remember asking, wait, how come God told Adam to not eat of this fruit? Because if he did, he would die. But then he actually ate of this fruit, but then he didn't die. Like, what's going on here? Well, if we really sit with the weight of the answer to this question, friends, this is devastating. You see, the Bible consistently has this theme in which the answer is giving to this question. Even Paul in Romans 5 clarifies this for us when he says this. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. Yet death reigned, death had power over, had control over, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. You see, all the brokenness, all the darkness, all the pain, all the sorrow, the heartache, and even the injustices that you and I experience spring out of this reality, this dark reality, which means, friends, the humanity, which means that you and I have a very severe problem. We all have sin. We all have missed the mark. And get this, we have a death sentence waiting for us. You see, death and sin and darkness have created this huge chasm between this holy, perfect, righteous God and this fallen, sinful, and darkened humanity. Our sin has corrupted us, and we feel it, we see it, we know it. We're not surprised by that. We ourselves are not the way that we were meant to be. But John doesn't leave us there. I want to draw us back to what he actually says in the text. In verses that are so short like this one, it's so easy for us to skip over that we miss the beauty that is there for us. Because in four incredible, like really hard to believe and really amazing at the same time, in four words, John says, in him was life. In him was life. Those words bring comfort to our hearts, even in our darkest moments, because it's not like in him there was death, right? No. In him there's no death. In him there's no sin. In him there's no darkness. In him there is life. And friends, I'm so glad that you're here today, because that is good news for you and I. In that we rejoice. And John wants us to know this. He wants to scream it almost at us, that Jesus is that revealed word who gives life and brings light. You see, the world has grown weary. The world is trying to find a solution for this darkness. We see that our culture is restless. Some of us maybe feel helpless. Others are hopeless. Some even have tried to rationalize this darkness, and there are others that simply embrace it, and they just watch the world burn. We have pretty much tried anything. We have placed our hope in political parties. We have trusted political leaders. We have trusted our devices as we scroll ourselves to death in efforts to distract our minds from this crushing darkness. We have tried to run to things like alcohol to simply numb the pain because living in this broken and dark world is just too much to bear. We have tried indulging ourselves in things like gambling or even pornography in efforts to feel this deep, empty void that we feel inside. And so we're desperate. We want to feel something. We want to find a solution. We're trying things. You see, all of us, our world, our culture, our institutions, all of us, we want to do something about this darkness. We want to fix it. And nothing seems to be working. And the world is desperate for answers. So friends, here is where this is beautiful. Because John gives us the answer. He says, in him was life. That he is the source of life. That he is the life. And get this, he wants to give it to you. He wants to give you life. This is why he says, he was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. John also emphasizes in this text that we cannot separate the life from the light. There is a commentary by Leslie Newbegin. He puts it like this. He says, he, talking about Jesus, he is the bearer both of life and of light. And the two are not to be separated, for the life of God is also the light of truth. Catch that, the light of truth. You can't separate life from light. And that leads us to our last point here. I'm going to try to wrap it up. Because John says something about the light. He says, yeah, the light is him. In him there was light. He was the light of men. But he doesn't say that the light is dim or the light is hidden. But he says in verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, this is why the message of the gospel is so needed and so powerful, because the light has come to deal with the darkness. Only the light can cast out the darkness. Leslie Newbegin puts it like this. He says, there is no peaceful coexistence between the light and darkness. Get this. He says, the business of light is to banish the darkness. You see, Jesus is truly that light who enters into our waiting and he reshapes it. This is why we rejoice when we hear Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is the light that we hold on even in those dark moments where, I don't know if you remember the words of Mark Bergen a while back where he was talking about this God-forsaken land. He says, even in the moments where we find ourselves pounding on God's chest, Jesus is the light that we hold on to in the seasons of the not yet. So you see, Jesus is the revealed word who gives life and brings light. And so for you and I, friend, who have placed our faith in Jesus and have surrendered our full life to his lordship, this means that there is no darkness in your life and in my life that has the final word. That the light has already broken in, that Jesus already spoke the final word when he gave his life and he said, it is finished. This is why Jesus cried out and said in John 12:44, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. He says, for I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. You see, Jesus is truly that revealed word who gives life and brings light. So friends, in practical terms here, what does this all mean for us? Well, as believers, this means that we get to remember, that we get to call to mind, bring this to mind, that is, in this Advent season, we remember that the light has broken in, and the light is not hidden. the light is not dim, but that the light shines in the darkness. The light of the world is here. Jesus has come. That is John's point in this whole passage. And friends, because Jesus is the light, that means that you and I, in this tension of the already and not yet, we no longer wait with fear, full of despair, but now we get to wait with hope, which unfortunately last week we didn't meet, and that was kind of going to be the theme, so I'm kind of like smashing it together now. We wait with hope. And you see, we're trained to believe that hope, at least worldly hope, is this like wishful thinking that is wrapped with optimism. But you see, biblical hope is different than that, because biblical hope is the deep assurance that all of the promises of God have already begun to unfold in Christ. And you see, as we wait, as you and I wait with hope, we also get to experience something incredible, and that is peace. Second Sunday for Advent, right? Hope, peace. We get to experience peace because, get this, you and I, at one point, we were far off from God, without hope in the world. But now, because of Christ, my friends, you and I have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. This is peace, my friends. This is something that we get to experience in the waiting, because the Logos has come to reconcile us with God the Father. That means that for you and I, there's no longer any more condemnation. There's no more wrath. And we can truly sing songs like this. This is one of my favorite hymns. You ready? My sin, oh, that bliss, oh, that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. We sing that. And it's true for us, friends. So allow me to be a little pastoral here. If you're waiting, if you find yourself in this season of longing and waiting, and you're waiting for your grief to be finally relieved, or if you're waiting for that family member to finally come to faith in Christ, maybe you're waiting for your son or daughter to come to faith, maybe you're waiting for that family member to finally receive the healing that you've been praying for, maybe you find yourself waiting for that husband or that wife that you've been praying for, or maybe you're waiting for the Lord to come and to bring healing and reconciliation in the brokenness of your marriage. Or just maybe you're waiting for the Lord to finally bless your home with children. Friend, if you are waiting for the Lord to answer your prayers, I want to remind you of something. I want to remind you that all of our prayers have been heard. They have not fallen into the ground. We have a God that sees us and that knows us. And yes, it's true. I'm going to be honest with you. Maybe on this side of glory, we might not get the answer that we're praying for. But we wait with hope, even in those moments, because we're waiting for the day that is coming when the words of John in Revelation 21 won't be just simply words, but it'll be a reality. He writes, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with a man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Get this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's hope. But you see, my friend, you and I can only truly experience real hope and real peace and real joy and real love if we come to the light, which is John's point in all this. He's screaming to us this. Jesus is the light. The Logos is the life and the light. So my friends, would you come to the light this morning? Come to Jesus. The light is here. You see, the full revelation of God in the flesh, Emmanuel, has come to deal with our darkness. And that's why we come to the Lord's table together as a church, to be reminded of that truth, to be reminded that our hope is not just an idea or wishful thinking, but it's a person. It is a person who his body was broken for you and I, whose blood was shed for you and I so that we may be washed clean. It is the person who knew no sin and was made sin so that you and I could receive the fullness of his righteousness, so that you and I may be justified before a holy, perfect, and righteous God and be brought back into the family. You see, that is where our assurance is anchored. Our assurance is that the darkness has not, is not, and definitely will not win. The light has come, and he's coming back again, my friends, to make all things right. But this morning, let me close with this. If you are a non-believer, and you have questions about Jesus, you're unsure of who this Jesus is, I would love to chat with you after the service. Come and talk to me. I would love to chat. But I want to make this invitation clear for you, because maybe you're at a point where you're feeling the crushing weight of the darkness. Maybe you are at a point where you feel like you've come to the end of yourself and there's no more you can give. Here's life. The invitation is this, that Jesus already knows your darkness. You can't surprise Jesus. Surprise for you. He knows your darkness and he knows your deepest secrets. And get this, he still loves you and is calling you to himself. The light is here, my friend. So would you come to it? Would you come to Jesus? You see, he is the life. And he can give you life. And get this, he wants to give you life. Let's pray and then we'll take communion together shortly after. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you because you are a God who sees. You are a God who hears. And you are a God who has not left us in deadness and despair. We thank you because your son has come to give life and bring light. And so we pray that you would help us to get a hold of that truth. That would reshape how we wait, how we long in this Advent season. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.